Hallelujah.
We're in a series called Jesus in Our Midst, and it's Valentine's Day, so we're going to have a message called God Loves You. Go ahead and say that with me. God loves you. Nick, go ahead and read the passage.
Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who's without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life."
It was a powerful week leading a few days there. They were just in the Feast of Booths in this John chapter 7 right before this. You see his Jesus' brothers tell him, "You're not going to go to feast, go to the tabernacle." He says, "I'm not going to go." Then he sneaks in, and then he ends up in some teaching moments. And they're saying things like, "When did this guy get schooled on this? How did he learn the letters of all this?" He is speaking with such authority. And if you get into under a rabbi, I've been studying under this different ones to try to get the Jewish Hebrew text background of this. What's going on is there are certain things that happen at certain times, and he shows up in the midst of the feast at certain times. And the time when he stands up and says, "Come, everyone who's thirsty, come to me, come and drink. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this he says he spoke of as before the Holy Spirit come, to show that the Holy Spirit was going to come. It was a strategic place. And each of these guys are so upset. In fact, when somebody interrupts and comes into and takes on a teaching or does something like this, in the midst of that, it's known as a kind of an interruption, and they send the temple guards. And the temple guards even came to Jesus before that. And they went back empty-handed. And the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Well, why didn't you get him?" And they looked at him and said, "Never a man spoke like this man." They were so overwhelmed by the authority. And so they went out the next day. They connived, and they're going to figure out something. So they go get this woman. And they want to trick him. And they're trying to figure out how to trick him. And it says, now early in the morning, it says, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" And he's in a situation right now, because if he just offers mercy, he should go out and be stoned as well, according to the law. And if he goes with the stoning thing, then his whole message of being the Savior and the merciful one and all that will be ridiculed, to be despised. And he's in a quandary. How's he going to respond? And they were saying, "How does this person?" I just want to get to this other part so quick. I have to back off a minute. Let me go ahead. We're going to get to that. I would say, okay, take a breather here, Beth. I want you to know something. Let's go ahead and do the first fill in the blank. First fill in the blank is this: your sins will be revealed. And I think that's something, whether somebody points them out, whether just the circumstances of your life mount up and it just cracks apart and you can't handle it anymore, there's going to be some time when your sins show up, right? The Ten Commandments is all about I heard one scholar put it this way. He said, the first one, have no other gods before me, is basically a statement saying, everything after that is idolatrous. Everything after that is idolatrous. He says, well, how do you not have? Well, you don't make in things an image. You know, in our culture, we don't have little figurines all over the place. We don't have little, like, work gods, sex gods, play gods. They're not all over there. Because anything and everything can actually be an idol in your life. Anything and everything. In fact, they say that the essence of sin is the disorder of priorities when it comes to what you're to love. How many of you know if you have a good career, you can love that career? How many of you know loving your career more than your family is out of order? And New York City and places where people have their career first and they sacrifice their families, guess what happens later in life? It blows up on them and the family disintegrates. Because in essence, sin is having idols, idolatry. And in every one of our hearts and lives, somewhere in the shuffle and in the mix, Jesus may be in the deck of cards, or he might be way down on the bottom. Because there are so many people that have all kinds of struggles in their life. Let me just put it this way. If you have something in your life that's where you derive your worth, and it's not the Lord, and if that's taken away from you, and you want to give up and throw in the towel, that's an idol. Because idols are not bad things. They're always good things that turn into ultimate good things. Idols are not just, you find something good and you weigh, money's good. Money's good, right? But listen, idols never deliver. I'm going to give you ultimate security, and you're always fearful if you lose it. Idols can't deliver. They can't deliver. If you make your children an idol, what is the one thing in your life you say, if you take that from me, I don't want to live anymore? That's an idol, right? It's amazing, isn't it? See, people don't realize, the culture doesn't really, they kind of hardened over to the idea of talking about sin. But you talk about idols, everybody's in. Because everybody knows that there are things that we have in our hearts that we put such a priority on. And if we remove that, where's God in the mix, right? Now, this is very important in this passage, because I want to say, happy Valentine's Day. Because there's a God who loves you. And the way he covers you and cares for you in the midst of when your sins are exposed and when you're most vulnerable and you're in the weakest of all and when you're ashamed of yourself publicly because it's all come down on you. You know, I want to say one quick thing about this too. Some people they're just more grieved over the consequences of their sin, sad that they got in trouble. But that doesn't change the idolatry. But what really changes the idolatry is when the gospel gets down on the inside and you realize that you want to please the Lord, and you grieve over the sin that you sinned against, actually against him. And so then what happens is something that you consider, if you have something in your life, and God is actually ultimately supreme, and he's the one you love the most, and when you remove, it would be rough for me to not have my wife in my life. It would really be rough. And someday, one of us is going to look down in the casket at the other, and we're going to be sad. But she's not an idol to me, and I'm not an idol to her. And so my life will go on, because it's not idolatrous. But what if she was so much to me that if she was gone, I wanted to kill myself? That's an idol. Are you there? Does that make sense? Well, this is a long runway. Getting into our passage here. So I wanted to look at a scripture with you. The one that you have right under that first fill in the blank there. Remember the sin, I put it in the New Living Translation. Remember, the sins of some people are obvious. Look at the person and say, yes, they are. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And some are real obvious. But this is leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. How many of you have been in that crowd? They pop out later when everything starts cracking apart and falling apart. In the same way, I love that. So I like this verse, but I didn't want to leave it that with that negative weight. So I said, hey, in the same way, this is the verse 25. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. Everybody say, hey, hallelujah. So, it's, you know, I heard Ron Mill years ago say, you know, when the Bible says don't let, he says, do good deeds, but you don't have to let anybody know about them. You know, just go ahead and do them. They'll come to light later. Isn't that great? And he says, so when you do a good deed for somebody and nobody knows about it, he says, it's being like a bad piano player. I said, bad piano? Yeah, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You can laugh more than that. Come on. Okay. I just wanted to put a little sub-point here. Self-righteous people point out the sins of others. So I just wanted to, because that's what the Pharisees and that's what the scribes are doing. And so anyway, now, okay, we come up to this situation where Jesus is there. He's teaching. There's people gathered around. The temple's right there. They go get somebody first thing in the morning. They bring this lady. Here's a lady caught in adultery. And they're testing him. Are we supposed to stone her? Now look, you know, what do you want to do about it? And here's the situation. There were things that when we look at it, we don't understand the cultural context. But there was actually, a protocol or a procedure. When a man and a woman were caught in adultery, there had to be two witnesses according to the law. According to the law that these guys, according to the law, they're supposed to show up with two witnesses. And the other thing, according to the law, is the man is supposed to be there. According to the law. So they're throwing this thing at Jesus. And here's the thing. In the law, the priest did this. He went into one of the temple doors. They brought him in. And there was dust on the temple floor. And part of the procedure of dealing with this is he wrote down their name and the sin. Now, here's what happened. The moment Jesus bent over and started writing, they all knew what he was doing. They knew what he was doing. And they were coming up, and Jesus bends over just like the priest and starts writing in the sand. He starts writing in the dust. He starts writing on the ground. He starts writing in the dirt, just like the scripture says so. And I don't know if he had a word of knowledge. He could have written, where's the man? Where are the witnesses? He could have stuck it to him with the law. I don't know what he wrote, but it's really interesting, isn't it? He could have had a word of knowledge and had understood the lady's name and went, you know, Rebecca. He could have wrote her name down. So many, I thought it was before I found this out, because he bends down twice. You know, the Ten Commandments, Moses broke them. He had to write them twice, and it was the finger of God wrote the Ten. I thought it had to do with the writing down the Ten Commandments. But actually what's going on, as he's taking on the role of the priest, and he's beginning to write. Now, it's very likely, too, that he could start writing their names. Something encountered them when he stooped down and bent down and started writing. They saw his answer was right in line with the very word of God and the procedure of the temple, and that they weren't according to the procedure of the temple. He was. And had the weight of the law, because he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then he lifts his head and says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. Now, were you able to get that scripture in there? It's on your paper, but I wanted to put it here. Jeremiah 17:13. On Yom Kippur, every year, everybody heard this passage. This passage was drilled into the heart, in the mind of the Jewish people over and over and over. And the passage is a messianic passage. So when he stood up and did this, and this word hope is also the word to be immersed in baptism. It's an interesting thing, because it's actually a verse about cleansing and baptism and setting people apart. Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt. For they have abandoned the fountain of living water, the Lord. And he had just proclaimed the day before, come to me, all you who are thirsty. And now he was writing in the sand, he was writing in the ground, in the dirt. And they saw him as the literal priest functioning over dealing with the sins. And when you and I come to him, what does he do? Now let's put ourselves in the place of the woman. And look at point number two. Jesus forgives and covers sinners. Jesus forgives and covers sinners. How many of you really appreciate that? The most beautiful and powerful thing I understand about the gospel, one of the most beautiful and powerful things about the gospel that I know, It stands apart from every other religion and every other way of man. See, our way is to earn it. We do it the old-fashioned way. Even in religion, you can make your spiritual performance an idol. I can read my Bible, I can pray, therefore God owes me. But he doesn't owe you. Because the way that everybody comes in, it's the most amazing thing. A billionaire and a person with not one penny to their name come to Jesus the same way. The same way. We acknowledge that we can't give him anything, but he's done everything. And because he's died for us in our place, we are not justified by any other thing other than the completed work of Jesus. And we receive the completed work of Jesus, and he applies forgiveness to us. Isn't that wonderful? And then he gets a group of people together, and they've all come in the same way. And it has profound effect on the culture when the church is living as Jesus lived. It's amazing. Most people in business try to figure out how, if you're only in a dog-eat-dog kind of world, they're not there to serve one another. They're there to figure out how I can use this guy to get to this position, use this person to get to this position. But when you have the character of Jesus, you're thinking about serving. That changes everything. It changes the dynamic. It changes the dynamic in family. The gospel changes the dynamic of everything. Because at the core, we have a Savior who died for his enemies. And he laid down his life. And when that gets in your life and it gets in your way of thinking and the way you do life, you begin to trust that the Lord is going to come in and cause things to happen for you that you can't. Are you there? I have a story. We're going to write this story down. This is an amazing story. But the Lord sent us here, and it was a bruising and brutal for a season there. And we cried out and tears and all this stuff. And God is supernaturally shifting everything right now. It's phenomenal what he's doing right now to propel us into the future. It is amazing. It is amazing. And you go and you go and you go and you go, I don't know if I can do this. Why? Are you like me? You're like, okay, God said go do it. And then you feel like it's all on you. Is anybody the same? And then you worry like it's supposed to, like, listen, I want to tell you this. Jesus didn't die and leave me as God. He didn't do that. No, he died and rose from the dead, defeated the powers of, and said, would you listen to me and draw close to me? And I want you to know, during this 40 days, I want us to, as in the series of Jesus in our midst, I want us to look at the potential of where we've got things before the Lord, where this is more important than the Lord is. I want us to open up to that. Would you guys open to that? Because see, you're going to be grieved and disappointed and move to places of despair when the thing you put your hope in is removed because it can never solve what you really want. Only the Lord can do that. If the Lord can take away all of your sin, he can give you your future, and he wants to walk you through into that. But it's never going to happen if you're always, God, if I get this, if I get, we're all, oh, if I had this, if I just had, fill in the blank. If this was solved, if I had to, somehow we live that way, and it's not right. It's not right at all. Because that ends up being an idol, and it never satisfies. Never comes to pass the way you want it to. If I had this, I'm going to be happy. Now, this doesn't mean that when you have good things in your life and there's disappointments, you don't grieve, and you're not sad. I'm not talking about that. Disappointments happen to all of us, right? I'm talking about turning a good into an ultimate good, where this is so important to me that if it's taken from me, I want to die and quit living. And that's an idol. And we have personal ones. There's religious ones. There's cultural ones. People live under idols. Because everybody who doesn't have the Lord first has something else first. And there are believers today that have something else first. And as we come toward Resurrection Sunday, these next 40 days, I want you to ask the Lord, is there something else first before you? It's very simple, because the Holy Spirit loves us so much. He wants to get this, forgive us and cover us. Forgive us and cover us. Because God's not the mean one, the idols are. I want to get off on that subject, but we'll get into that subject. This is so true. Let me just say this. Every single time Paul confronted idols, there was always chaos, confusion, and violence. Anytime you begin to overthrow an idol, something rises up. And how, what it is, this thing, it's just an inanimate object, or this relationship, it shouldn't have this power, but it's the hope you put in it behind that, the ultimate value you think you're going to get from it, all that stuff. And it wants, because look, anything you have other than the Lord that you put ultimate hope in is going to disappoint you so deeply and put you in a place of despair and utter bruising. So, are we still here? Are you still happy? Happy Valentine's Day. Hallelujah. Jesus forgives and covers. Let's go ahead and look at point number three and get on with it here. Ready? Jesus' love motivates us to stop sinning. Jesus' love motivates us. This is real simple, and we're going to be done really quick. Jesus' love motivates us to stop sinning. Could you imagine? Now let's put ourselves in the shoes of this woman caught in adultery, and she's brought before Jesus, and she's publicly exposed and completely embarrassed and humiliated beyond belief. I'm so grateful that even though I've had sin that's humiliated me and embarrassed me, and the consequences have been overwhelming, that I was under wise pastoral care that walked me through, that I could deal with this stuff and not be exposed all in the public and all that stuff, and come to the heart-wrenching reality that I have put something before God and it's really eaten me alive and I need help and it's not working and it's damaging everybody around me and I know this wrong. How many of you know that's what it does? People in our culture today look for something. Even the simplest thing, where somebody was talking about just an addiction, it doesn't matter which one. Addiction is such an idol. It's such an idol that says, I will take care of you. I will solve whatever it is. I will take away your pain. No, addiction gives pain. It adds pain. It takes you down a long road of unimaginable pain. After a while, everybody around you is in pain. And it's a lying spirit. But Jesus can overthrow it. And every idol in our heart can be cast down. Because he motivates us. How in the world does the Lord motivate us? You could imagine when that lady looked up and Jesus said, where are your accusers now? And she says, there are none. And when Jesus said, then neither do I accuse you. Do you think there were some love deposits? The most embarrassing thing in her entire life. And Jesus is making her know that she's valuable apart from all of this. Yes. That she's so loved and cherished. And then he says, go and sin no more. Now I want to tell you something. It's wonderful when Jesus removes your sin from you. And you come to know him. And he removes the shame of your sin. And he begins to clean up the consequences of your sins. It's wonderful. That's the objective reality. But there's something more to go deeper. And I believe that more and deeper is this. That not only is it objective thing that you begin to step into, but it's a very subjective thing. Not unlike this woman who now, the reality of what Jesus does melts you, causes you to weep, becomes extremely personal. You cherish him the way he cherishes you. And now the gospel is getting down on the inside subjectively. And now you're not trying not to sin because of consequences. You're not wanting to sin because you love him. And he loves me. And it's more, it's deeper now. It's more about, I don't want to do something that would break our fellowship. And the level has changed. The motivation has changed. And the heart of God has been, his passion for you. You begin. He went through all this for me. And now it's not some theory out there. Not just a little bit of introduction and Jesus somewhere in the stack of cards. Now he's on the top. He's not even on the top. He's just there and the cards are over there. All these other things are good. And they're not going to be ultimate good. You're ultimate good. Because only you can fulfill those things in my life. And when something bad happens, it's going to be all right. Because God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's praise the Lord for a minute. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I have a little line here at the bottom here. It says, the only way to rid the heart of old affection is through the expulsive power of a new one. Can you see that on your paper there? Why don't I explain that to you? Do you remember Jacob wanted to marry Rachel? And in the Old Testament, and Laban gave him 7 years' labor. It was way too much. Way too much. You're going to work for me for 7 years before I give you Rachel. But you know what he said? Because of the new affection that he found in his life, the 7 years flew by. And there's something about the profound love of God that he becomes so deeply in your affections that he means more to you than anything else, that you let go of other things. Anybody feeling, I think this 40-day fast is going to do me some good here. And listen, I'm not coming with any condemnation. I'm just inviting you to say, is there something higher than you in my life, Lord? Is there something that's gotten more of my heart than it should? Is there something that I derive my worth from and value from other than you, ultimately? Are you there? Is this helpful? Here's the other thing. This is the last little thing I just want to say as we come to an end here. Here's the gospel. This lady is dragged into the street and humiliated. I wonder who else was dragged into the street and humiliated. But not for his sins. Jesus Christ was dragged into the street and shamed. And he was falsely accused. And all of our sins were placed upon him. We can praise the Lord again right now. Can you do that? Because there are things that you wrestle with in the privacy of your heart. And the Lord says, I want to knock that off the throne of your life. And I want to give you the meaning that you're looking for in me, in my relationship. Just go ahead and start talking to the Lord about that. Just say, Father God, anything in me that's more important than you are, I just want to hug right now and say, I don't want it. I want you first and foremost. First and foremost. I don't want anything trying to be a counterfeit God in my soul. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon every heart. Let there come the penetrating effect of the piercing love of Jesus to come into every heart. That settling and deep and inner peace that comes. I pray for each person here. Because, Lord, repentance is not a shaming event. It's an invitation to have burdens relieved. It's an invitation to have weights fall off. It's an invitation to life itself as we see who you are in our life. Now, could somebody here just praise the Lord with me a little bit here? This is, let a holy murmur of God's of gratefulness rise in our hearts. Say, Lord, right now, even now, in this very moment, lift burdens. Lift these things. Lift these things. Lift these things. You might be trying to figure out how it's all going to work. The Lord's not telling you that. He's saying, turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to me. I will take care of it. How many of you know you need to trust the Lord like that? Let the Lord get involved. If the Lord's going to defend you and work in your life, you got to give him some room, guys. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you've never made the first step and you're saying, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't really know the Lord you're talking about. But I get the idea about the idols. Well, right now, in the privacy of your heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Let's do that right now. So, Lord Jesus, I need you. Let's everybody say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I ask you to be my Savior, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Now, let's let that happen. Because for many, the moment you say that, it's like a big weight begins to offload off the weight off your heart. Say, forgive me of my sins, O Lord. And a big weight begins to just loosen out of the soul. And a great kind of a holy breath comes in. And there's a newness of life begins to happen. And it's just in a moment. It's just in a moment. And it's like suddenly that theory looking thing out there that God died on the cross. Now it's all personal. And it's all extremely private and impacting and empowering to you. It's because you know he loves you. You know he loves you. You know he loves you. that God loves you now. Not those other people, but you. God loves you. Let's just say, God loves me. God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and take the hand, if you would, again, of somebody there. I just feel like the Lord's just hovering here. There's something of a forward momentum that the Lord wants to release in your life. He wants you to know the depth of His love. He wants you to understand something new and fresh in Him. He wants you to receive and embrace. How many of you are open to that? Lord Jesus wants to come and put His arm around you and say, well, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. This depression, this circumstance, this thing that's just hounded you, He's running it off. There's something new happening. Jesus closed this whole thing saying, I am the light. And when you walk with me, you don't walk in darkness anymore. And the light is coming in. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise Him again. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. If you need further prayer, come on up right here and let's go ahead and hug on some folks. We're going to move into a time of fellowship together. God bless you. Amen.